2 years since he's been special to us. We missed him last year, but we're glad he's here this year. Tim Reed. Maybe some of our folks, newer folks, don't remember Pastor Reed, but P.R. Reed was here from 72 to 82. Is that about right? And then 94 to 98, something like that? Am I close?
I have no idea. Are you playing
sure. Till 83? 73 to 83. And then he came back in the 90s, right? For another 4-year stint. And PR is, the Lord used PR to give our name to the church here when you guys were looking for a pastor. And so we ended up coming here in January of 2019. And PR went home to be with the Lord on Christmas Day that year. And I'm still mad at him because he was supposed to stay around longer and mentor me a little bit more. And, you know, straighten me out when I was screwing up and, you know, teach me how to do it the right way. But for some reason, the Lord had an appointment for him to go home. So yeah. I know he's a lot happier and better off where he is right now. But I do miss him, and I know you guys miss him. But Tim, come and share the word with us, if you would, please.
Great. Thanks, Pastor. My parents love you, and we do too, and we pray for you often. Thank you for your hard work, your faithfulness here in the church over these years. And you know as well as I do, these are probably 5 of the toughest years that our country's gone through in many, many years. You were here at the right time, and we got great leadership team, and we know a lot of good things are going to happen. I won't spend a lot of time talking about the past. My 4 siblings and I graduated across the street. Some of us, it took a little longer than others, but we all made it through. Played sports here, grew up, our faith grew here at this church, and some of your families, some of your kids, we hung out together. And some people say, well, why are the pastor's kids messed up? And I always say, because they hang out with the deacon's kids, but that's, I don't know if that's true or not. No, we're all okay now, so that's fine. But it's always great to be here, and I was joking with a couple of them that years ago I preached in our big building, you know, and then, of course, it got old, and we had to knock it down, and we move over here, and then eventually, as we grow, well, I'm sure we'll build a new building out there. But my wife said, well, you preached in that building, and then they had to knock it down, so I don't know what that says, but... So hopefully, it's been 2 years, so I've come up with a better sermon than I had last time. Some of you asked me about my mom not being here, and I always say she heard this sermon before, so she didn't want to show up today. But no, my mom's doing well. My 3 siblings, as you know, all had cancer the last 2 years and went through their process and stuff, and they're all doing fairly well. And so we'll be getting together with my mom to kind of celebrate her 90th birthday. If she makes it till Tuesday, so that'll be great. So just pray that we can do that. So anyway, can I have my 2 grandsons? They don't always get a chance. They're missionaries to Costa Rica. They're with me. Can you stand up? Yeah. Nico, stand up. Oh, you already are. Okay, there we go. So Liam and Nico, Liam was born in the Philippines when Tara's... My oldest, they were ministering in the Philippines. They do projects in different parts of the world. They've been in Africa, the Philippines. The younger one, Nico, my fast and furious strong guy, he was born in the Dominican Republic. And now there are projects in Costa Rica. And some of you have been following a little bit with their 3 kids. And their youngest is a special needs young lady who... 6 years old, going on 6, and she's had 18 surgeries, and God's doing some miracles in her life. So thank you, boys, for being with us today. Appreciate it. I could go around the room today and give stories of different families, but that would be far too entertaining, and so I want to get right into the Word. So my question for you today is basically this. Do you remember a long, long time ago, way back, when people used to write letters? Remember that? For some of you that are younger, I'll show you what one looks like. It's really unusual, okay? It's kind of like a cross between a text and an email and a scribble project, okay? You put those together. But what's interesting today is the passage that I've chosen is that of Jude. And I did that because a couple of you got mad that I chose books in the middle of the Bible and it took you so long last time to find them. Okay, so I decided to do Jude. And that's at the very end, right before Revelation. Okay, Revelation's right at the very end. So I want you to turn to Jude and I want you to think of that concept of a letter for just a second with me. And I think this is going to grab you today and something that you and I can use. Jude, second book from the end, verse number 1. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up on your screen here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God, the Father of creation, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Now, here we go. Verse 3. Beloved, that's you, Christians, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to you as saints. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Do you ever remember starting to write a letter to someone way back? Might have been in the military. Might have moved away. You might have started a budding relationship in high school and your family's moved. And you start with the concept of, I'm going to write this letter to you about all these cool things. But somebody put a bug in your ear about a very tough situation that was going on near you. And so the letter is written in a different format. Okay, now let me help you with it. I've worked with youth for a long time. They did not understand in this newer generation what letters really were all about. And so I went digging in my closet and in my shed and in my garage, mostly because my wife told me to clean out the shed, the office, and the garage, okay? So because we've stayed together for 44 years, I cleaned the shed, the office, and the garage. So in the garage, I find this box that I haven't seen for years. I open it up, and it's literally this size. For those of you on TV, it's about this size, okay? So here's the thing. I open that up, and it is packed full of all the love letters that my wife and I wrote starting in 1977, okay? That was just after Noah landed. No, that was a long time ago, okay? So we open up the box, we start looking through, and we're grabbing the letters and we're reading them. I tell you, if you ever struggle in your relationship and you get a little flat, go back to the old love letters, because I started reading some of these, and I'm just going to be blunt. I had game back then, okay? I wrote some poems that you would not believe, and they sounded a lot like Hallmark cards, but I don't know. And some of them sounded like Journey songs, okay? An old Christian group. And so I started to go through, and I couldn't believe some of the stuff I was writing to her. And then you get married, and all of a sudden what? You just start going downhill with your creativity. And we were going through this, and she would read this, and I would read that, and we would laugh, and I would say, I lied about that. And she would say, no, this is what really happened. And we'd go back and forth. But there is something exciting about receiving a letter. There's something exciting about writing a letter, something about hearing the response. What I do like about today's day and age is you get the response much quicker, okay? When I had to write my Uncle Jay and his kids when they were on the mission field in Bangladesh, you know I wasn't going to receive any response from that for a long, long time, okay? You send the letter over, and it takes so long, they get it, send the letter back, right? Very tough thing. Well, those letters mean so much to us even today. It brings back certain historical things we had forgotten. It helps us understand the steps in our relationship. It's made a huge difference. Letters make a difference. Words make a difference. But what has happened here is he's saying, I wanted to write to you about the common salvation. Okay? So let's think about that and let's extract from that just for a minute. What was he wanting to write about? The common salvation. What is that? We were dead in our trespasses and sin, and because Jesus died and rose again and has offered us this freedom in him, a free gift, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercies, he saved us. We were dead in Christ, now we're what? We're dead in our sin, now we're alive to Christ. What's the difference? The difference is the gift's been offered, but we must receive it and allow him to change us. A lot of times in this world, we're trying to change people instead of just offering them Jesus, living Jesus in front of them, loving them for who they are. Let him fix them. It's not our job to fix people. You come to Jesus, and his power comes into them and begins to change them. So our common salvation is we were dead, now we're alive. So even when you're going through tough times, don't forget. People say, well, I don't deserve this and I don't deserve that. Well, I don't know about you, but I know what I deserve. I deserve to be dead in my sin and separated from God. But because of what he did, I can receive it and experience it. So no matter how tough things have gotten, with my dad dying quick of cancer, her mom dying of Alzheimer's over a period of time, whether it's a special needs kid, whether it's, you know, the craziness that went on with this flood down in Texas, which just breaks your heart, that you just pray for these families because so many of us have spent so much time in camp and caring for kids, and then to have something crazy like this happen that's out of anybody's control here. These are things that happen in the world, but we still come back to what? We were dead, now we're alive. What else do we have in our common salvation? We have forgiveness of our sin. We have hope for our future. We know where we're going when we die. All of these things are there. We have answers to prayer. We have promises to claim. We have so much in our life. And my big theme over the last 5 years, and you remember this from 2 years ago when I was here, was this concept of we can't control people or circumstances, but we can control our what? Our attitude towards that. We have control. So I pushed for 5 years this concept of choose joy in the midst of the craziness. Choose joy. Okay? This doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. Some of this won't make sense till we get to glory. But right now we have to say, I can't change people or circumstances, but I can change my attitude. I can change my response. I can change my view on things, that I know God is still God and he will make it work out. People say, well, how would God allow this? Well, just to be blunt, God created it perfect. We messed it up. If you want to blame God for one thing, you can blame him for giving us a free will. That's the only thing you can blame him for. He gave us a free will. We chose sin. Sin brought in what? Death, divorce, disease, all these crazy things that are happening. But I'm going to tell you, he's still bigger than all that. He's still bigger than all that. And when we choose joy, our attitude begins to change. What shows the world that a Christian's different is not what we're against. It's how we respond in the craziness of this life. When they see that we have joy and purpose and understanding, and that we're constantly giving our money and our time to help the poor, the needy, the hurting, no matter what they are. Okay? It's very important in the common salvation that we understand, wow, we've got a lot. And he had a lot to write about, but someone put a bug in his ear that some false teachers, watch my hand, crept in unaware. You're seeing it in politics, you're seeing it in religion, you're seeing people being divided on both sides of different things, not thinking things through, okay? My students always say to me, you're not an influencer with millions of followers, but you have a great influence with people through the last 45 years of your ministry. Why don't you put on social media more of stands about the things that are happening? And I would always say to them, if I thought people would read past the third word, I would. But once they read a couple words, they've shut down already. I decided that my way to do it is to do encouragement in scriptures and prayers and cares for people that are around. Keep it positive. Keep it joyful. Keep it purposeful. Keep meeting the needs of people. So that when people trash on religion, I always laugh sometimes when they start trashing on religion. If they just do their homework, just do your homework. Majority of the nonprofits in the United States over the years have been started by religious people and are maintained by religious people. People that have a relationship with God, people that are really committed to the word, that are committed to helping other people. People can trash that a few religious people are phony or hypocritical. We've all had those phases in our life. But you don't base Jesus on his followers, okay? We're human beings, he's not. So when someone uses the excuse with me, I always come back, focus on Jesus. Who is he? What does he mean to you? Make a decision about him. Don't look at the followers or the so-called followers of Jesus. Most followers of Jesus are pretty consistent. There are religious people that are a little bit whacked out, okay? Don't point to anybody in your family today. But here's the bottom line, is you need to understand, and I need to understand, the world's crazy, but God is still in control. I'm going to choose joy, and I'm going to be careful about what's happening, and notice what's happening within the religious circles. So, I'm going to write you a letter about this common salvation so we can talk about God's forgiveness and hope in heaven and all of this great stuff that we have with answer to prayers and promises and everything. But when I heard about this, this bug got put in my ear. I decided to switch gears and write to you about this. And I love this phrase. Look at this in verse 3. I found it necessary, or in your translation, some of your translation will say, there's an urgency to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, to contend for that which is true, that was once and all delivered to us. Because, verse 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated with condemnation. They were ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality, and they deny the Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The two things that these false teachers had done by example and by teaching, whether it's on TV or whether wherever it might be, we have to what? Compare everything to God's word. My students call me all the time. They text me all the time. What do you think about this, Pastor Tim? What do you think about this from you know, what's going on in the world today? And I jokingly always say to them, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't. It doesn't really matter what I think. What matters is what does God think about it? So let's get back away from what the media has done to us. What's the opinion poll? I always love opinion polls from people who are very ignorant about the completed thing. And I'll just give you one example. We're talking about a bill that was voted on in Congress, right? What's funny about this is most of you know there were 864 to 913 pages on this bill. So what do the people in the networks do? Call people and ask them what they think about the bill. Do they ask them if they've ever even read one page of the bill? Do they ask them if they ever even know what the bill is? You know, but this is my opinion because we live in America and opinions matter. Guess what, Fred? It doesn't. Your opinion doesn't matter and my opinion doesn't matter. It matters what God thinks about it, and we're going to read it and study it and do what God says. And if we don't, there's results to that. It's real simple. It's not really about what I think or you think, but that's what has been transferred to us, that we have the power, that we live in a democracy, and it matters what I think every time. I'm pretty egotistical, but I'm not that egotistical to think that the world needs to have my opinion about whatever they decide to do, okay? Because some things I could really help them in a vote, like about sports and things like that, but I don't know if I could help them with some of these other issues. So it's important that you and I realize, hey, I wanted to write you about the common salvation, but I'm going to write you here, but I love this phrase, urgent. There's an urgency to earnestly contend for the faith, the truth of God's word. And what two areas? Isn't it funny? He doesn't list like nine things, okay? He doesn't do the old David Letterman top 10. He gives us two. And you know what they are, bluntly? That it's permeated into our society through teaching, through example, through whatever, opinion polls, that you pretty much can live any way you want to live, sin as much as you want, and then just once in a while come to church and ask God to forgive you. Okay? What that means in your translation basically is this, a license to sin. Grace is a license to sin. Oh, God is a God of grace and love and forgiveness and mercy, so I can live any way I want and still ask him to forgive me and everything's cool. That's what had been permeating the churches. That's what was ticking him off. So he writes this, I don't even call it a letter, it's a quick postcard. It's a quick postcard to say, watch out, be careful. They're creeping in unaware. They're teaching this craziness. And so the first part was using the grace of God as a license to sin. And the second part was denying the lordship of Christ. Denying the lordship of Christ. Do you hear this much? Jesus was a great teacher. Hear that at all? Jesus was a great person. Well, in the Muslim scriptures, it talks about Jesus being a great teacher. In this religion, everybody thinks that, you know, Jesus was really good. But when you read the scriptures, what does it say? Actually, what did Jesus ask his disciples? Who do they say I am? Who do they say that I am? Well, they say you're a prophet. They say you're a great teacher, great guy. And what was the next phrase? Who do you say that I am? What's Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, as Christians, we can be flaky sometimes. And shame on me and shame on you for being a sorry excuse for a Christian at times. But you know what? We're human and we're going to do it. Don't beat yourself up. Ask forgiveness. Learn from it. Move on. Start a consistent discipleship, mentorship. Start improving in your godliness and making a difference wherever you go. But the bottom line is, we have to be careful that by our actions, we're not giving off this idea, hey, it's my life. It's my life. And I'll ask God for his blessing on my life, but I've already got my mind made up. Don't you love it when people say, I prayed about this and I prayed about that. Well, what are you mad about? Well, this happened. Okay. You prayed about it, and God gave you an answer, and now you don't like it? Okay? Now, I wish I could make fun of that person, but that person is me at times. Okay, God, what's the choice here? Not the choice I would have chosen, but okay. What we need to understand is these two things totally mess up Christianity in America and around the world. When you start saying that Jesus is being brought down to just being a good teacher among many hundreds of thousands of good teachers. Here's the problem with a good teacher. He claimed to be God. And if a good teacher stood in your pulpit one day and you go, man, that's a really good teacher, but right at the end of the service he said, oh, by the way, I want to let you know I'm God. Now, when you get down to Timber Charlie's or wherever you go, to Mickle D's up the corner, if you're trying to live a longer life, and so you get up there and someone says, well, what'd you think of the sermon today that, Jack gave? Okay. Well, he's a great teacher. Now, he has this little problem of thinking he's God, okay? But he's still a really good teacher, okay? Some of you are going to like, I better have another Coke, okay? Maybe Dr. Pepper and go strong. And because I don't think you're going to say that he's a good teacher if he's delusional, okay? And I know some of you are thinking, you met my first husband. No, but anyway, that's the bottom line, is you don't look at that way. See, you and I have a choice to either look at who Jesus is for who he really is, not what other people say that he is. Pastor put it perfect about the kids coming. They only know this and this and that. They don't know truthfully who he is. Forget about religion for a minute. Forget about all the other stuff. I want a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You do, I do. And that's what our future depends on. So I want you to think about this for a second. Interesting little postcard. We could talk about all the precious things that are great in our common salvation. And believe me, we got a lot to be thankful for and we're blessed. But we've noticed this is happening, so we got to speak up about it. Let's be careful. And you say, well, how can we do anything about this? By our example, by our teaching, and noticing false teaching. Those three things. By your example, by your teaching, noticing when it's messed up. We're going to stand for two things. The grace of God has such a high price was paid, yet we can receive it by faith, the gift. But we forget sometimes, because we're Americans, it's a free gift. We forget how expensive the cost was to get it. It cost him his life. His blood was shed for the remission of our sin. High cost for the grace of God. And this is why some people call this scripture the trampling of the grace of God underfoot. Because if you don't realize the high cost of his grace, and you go out and continually, willfully sin and practice sin, and then just say, God, I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. I want to go to heaven anyway. We're not understanding what true Christianity is. He's not asking us to be perfect. Okay? It's a growth process. It takes time. And so we need to really focus in on these two points. One being, we're going to fight against the trampling of grace of God underfoot. We're going to look at that grace as special. We're going to try to live holy lives. When we do mess up, notice it, and we're going to push forward. We're not going to allow that. And secondly, what we're going to do is allow Jesus his appropriate and proper place, and that is to be the Lord of our ship. So if I've entitled this, Who is the Lord of Your Ship? Why? All this to say, Remember the song, "Your life is like a ship on the ocean." My dad had the privilege before he died to ride on some of these big ships that went through the locks, take pictures of a lot of these ships. He read a book on shipwrecks one time and read some parts to me. And one of those parts was that majority of the crashes, shipwrecks, are due to captain error, or what we would call pilot error, or the person driving the boat, driving the ship, steering the ship. And I thought about that for a minute of what happens in the world today. Our life is like a ship on the ocean. Some days it's smooth sailing and it's so much fun. Some days it's rocky and you get sick to your stomach. Some days you wonder if you're going to die. Okay? Every time I steer the ship, things don't work out great. So I'm asking you, who's the Lord of your ship? Lord ship. Who's in control? Who's the captain? Who's leading? If you decide to do, and I love this, a guy by the name of Paul and a guy by the name of Peter kind of put two things together. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Daily set apart Christ as Lord of your ship." Daily set apart Christ as Lord. All it is saying, I'm intelligent, I'm well-traveled, I think I know a lot. I'm not going to be the Lord of my ship. Every time that happens, things don't work out. I hurt myself and hurt others. So I'm going to daily set apart Christ as Lord, let him steer so that we can stay away from the rocks. Okay? So we can get where we're supposed to go. Is it going to be easy? No. Christ never promised us a bed of roses, an easy life if we come to him. Most of Scripture talks about how tough it is to be a Christian. See, the world is trying to bring these two things in. Let's bring Jesus down to being a teacher and not God, because then we don't have to do what he said. We don't have to have him be the Lord of our life. We can still run our own life. We want our independence. And when we can live our life and do our own thing and make our own choices, then we can sin all we want, enjoy it, because sin is fun according to the Bible. But there are consequences to that. So the world's pushing this. Jude comes in and says, "Woo, watch out. This is where this all leads. Be careful. By your example, by your teaching, and notice when it's going wacko over here, and don't go that way." Realize it's very important that Jesus is the Lord of your ship. You say, what's a good verse to wrap it all up? Well, remember, if you want to be a disciple of mine, what's he say? Deny yourself. Take up the cross, follow me. Okay? It doesn't say, go to church, be a nice guy, and throw some money around. Okay? It says the tough stuff. Deny yourself. In other words, I'm not going to jump up there. Once in a while, I have my grandsons come and sit on the pontoon and steer, but I'm right there with them. In case something could happen. In case Dan Farnsworth's here and he tells the people that I shouldn't be doing that. So it's very important that I understand that, because I think sometimes Jesus allows us to sit on his lap and steer. But every time I tell him to get out of the chair and I'm going to drive, whoa, I'm begging for him to come back and take over control before I hit the rocks. So I think these two things will really help us out if we understand that to be a true disciple of Christ, to make a difference in our world today, deny myself. I'm not the Lord of my ship. He is. I'm going to take up his cause, his cross, follow him faithfully in very uncomfortable situations. Now, I want to end today with a story, and I don't always fly my stories in, drive my stories in, but it just happened naturally today. On the second row over here is a good friend of mine. His name is Charles Williams, Chuck Williams. He's related to some people in this room that still claim him. And he and I graduated in the class of 76 in summer school. I mean, 76. And I went to a fairly decent academic college, but he went to West Point. And West Point's tough. And he wrote me some letters in the first year, and I burned those letters because I didn't want to know what a tough time he was having at West Point while I was at a pansy school and just studying and having a good time. But I prayed for him and prayed him through. 4 years later, he graduated. He's been in the military for years and years. He's been a great friend. He's committed his life to Christ. He helped me get through high school. We both were able to stay on the straight and narrow and be a testimony to a number of our friends. And every 5 years, 10 years, we come back for a reunion. A few more people from our class have given their life to Christ. It's really amazing to see. Just planting seeds and praying. Being involved in people's lives. Not pushing our religion down their throat, but to live it and share it and make a difference in their life. But Chuck's here today, and I want to thank you for your friendship. Get me through high school. Your example of being a military person that I know my grandkids and all of us look up to and appreciate for where our country's not perfect. We got a lot of improvements to make, but if it wasn't for people like you, we wouldn't have what we have. And there's a number of others of you in this room that have sacrificed, and a lot of our family members. But I think it's important that people realize that the discipline and the dedication that it took for him to get through. I'm sure there are days he wanted to quit. I'm sure there were days that were so hard. And being a dedicated follower of Christ, being a disciple, is not an easy thing. It's daily decisions, daily setting apart my will for his will. Okay? Daily, me moving aside, letting him be the Lord of our ship. So Chuck, God bless you with a lovely wife. You've had a great life, and you've helped a lot of people, and I appreciate you and want to honor you today. And I wouldn't be where I am today if it wasn't for my dad. You know that. Charles Reed was a crazy, wild, fun pastor, but he was a great dad as well. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for my wife and you know, lots of marital counseling. No, I'm just kidding. But I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for her. But, you know, I look back and we were high school kids. Chuck and I were 17, you know, coming out. We're running track and cross country together. And I saw a lot of Chuck during track and cross country, mostly the back of his shirt. And trying to catch up to him. But it was worth it. I never got spiked by him, so it was good. But I look back on this, and those days from the time we were young, building those habits to get where we are. You know, to go through what Terry's gone through, I could go around this whole room. You know, I don't know if I would have the courage and strength to be able to do what she's done, what a lot of you have gone through with your kids and your relatives. It's tough because the Christian life is not easy, okay? So today I say to you, cool to write a note or a letter about all the common things, but sometimes there's urgent things. Let's nail it. Let's work on it. Let's treat the grace of God where it needs to be treated, not trampled. Let's try to live a life of holiness with the Holy Spirit flowing through us. Let's keep Jesus as the Lord of our ship, not us being in control. Father God, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We're thankful for all that you do. And Lord, even today, there might be someone that's been around the church, been around preaching before, but never given their life to you. Help them just in the quietness to say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died, rose again. Come into my life. Lord, you'll come in by faith as they repent of their sin, as they turn to you, as they receive your gift, that you have something big for them. And Lord, for those of us who have been Christians for a while, sometimes we just get a little comfortable and we forget. Keep us positive, keep us joyful, keep us pushing forward, keep us understanding your grace and understanding the importance of the Lordship of Christ. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.